Morning. I'd like to ask if you can just keep your finger or your bulletin in that particular part of the Bible in the scripture reading, and we will refer to it later on. Should I give a few moments for the kids to go? Okay. How's everyone doing today? A little tired of the rain? Want more rain? Today's message is titled The Pursuit of Love. And the reason why there's a pursuit is because we're not there yet. The divine love, the perfect agape love that God has given us, we're supposed to reflect that. But all of us are in the process of learning that. And so in humility, we all could acknowledge that, you know, we're not quite there yet. So as I'm preaching to you about this topic of pursuing love, especially in the area of reconciliation, I'm no expert at this. So please do not misunderstand that as I stand behind this nice-looking pulpit, that I have arrived at any high level of anything. This message, even as I worked it out this week, it's God's message to me as well as to you. It's my hope that we can mutually together as a church to agree to submit to the words of Christ. And when it comes to handling our relational tensions. Will you join with me in a word of prayer, please? Father, Lord, I come before you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, for much grace. Father, Lord, you alone knows how far we fall short of the level of love that you want to for us to have and to display and to express to each other. And Lord Jesus, it is that love that you want us not just to exercise that among ourselves in this place called Grace Faith, but Father, Lord, it is your intent that you want this divine love that you have given to us to spread out beyond the doors and beyond the circle of this church. But Lord Jesus, we acknowledge before you, Lord, that there is certainly much to pursue after. There's much for us to learn in the area of reconciliation. So, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would give us your word this morning, that you would give us, all of us here, a good feeding of yourself so that we may understand and grow from our understanding. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I want us to, if I could ask you to turn to Romans, again, keep your hand on the scripture reading, but turn to Romans this morning. Romans chapter 13, verses 8. I want to start from here. Now, this chapter follows chapter 12, where it talks about divine love. Chapter 12 of Romans is usually what we read during some weddings, you know, and it talks about divine love. And the Bible here in chapter 13 is talking about, you know, the last days are coming. And so that tells us that Grace Faith Church will not always be here. And that there isn't a guarantee or 100% guarantee that there will be a 76th anniversary. We just simply do not know that. Because Jesus says in his word that the last days are here, that Jesus is coming back. Many of you who were here on Friday night, you heard about that, about the fancy word eschatology, the study of the last days. And so therefore, you know, God has a special message for his church during this period of time that's called the last days. And we are living in this era called the last days. And the message is this, that your love for each other is the church's message to the world. That there's no other place in this world where you can find this product of God's divine and perfect love except within God's people and in God's house. That's the way it's supposed to be. So under this setting, the Apostle Paul gives Grace Faith this directive during the last days, and we find that in Romans 13:8. And let me just read this to you. It says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." You know, we as Christians have an obligation to express this divine love to all our interpersonal relationships. Continuing debt means that you will never finish paying it off. But instead of monetary payments, the Bible is speaking about, you know, each step of loving towards another person is like another payment towards fulfilling God's purpose and his commands. That you are asked to pursue loving others as if you owe it to them. That the burden and obligation is on you to love one another at church. In fact, you do owe it to them, since, you know, we know that Christ himself gave you his love already, and therefore it is this foundation of his love that makes it possible where we can seek pursuing loving one another. You know, in our scripture reading this morning, God is the one that puts reconciliation into motion. We find it in verse 19, again, this is 2 Corinthians 5, if you have it there. Verse 19 is telling us that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That it was God that made the first move towards healing a broken relationship. That's what the verse is saying. That God is the founder. He is the architect of bridging relational gaps through reconciliation. The Bible also tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, you know, God took the first step towards reconciliation, reaching out towards us. So in essence, God wasn't in a pursuit of love since he chose not to let things remain broken between God and man. And God had to be true to his own character, so he reached out by taking the initiative to mend a broken relationship. Now that God has laid out this particular pattern of reconciliation, you see, it is his desire for us to follow this pattern, especially for us in the church. And verse 18 of our scripture reading reads like this, that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So that this is the ministry that he has given us to present to the rest of the world. That we are now ambassadors of Christ. Many of us have heard that term before. Because we represent a God that is all about reconciliation, about bridging relational brokenness. You see, God's house, with God's people in it, is supposed to be experts at this, according to the word, or at the very least, practitioners of reconciliation. That it was God's intent to highlight his church so that God can show this church off to the whole world, highlighting it. You know, this world that's full of hurts, but then look at the church. God is saying, you know, here it is. Do you see it? That this is my church, the place where reconciliation happens. Where loving each other is like a debt that we owe to each other. That this is the place where forgiveness is openly asked and forgiveness is freely granted. But yet, all of us have fallen short of God's intent. And for us as a church, like many other churches, perhaps, we have a history of burying, perhaps, our hurts. You know, especially among the Asian American church where, you know, shame and saving face are concerns, deep concerns generationally. It's not just a previous generation. It also impacts us as ABCs, whether you're second generation, third generation. And so instead of pursuing love, what is more common is that we let our relational gaps just drift apart. That was started as perhaps a stream that separates two people can become a vast ocean that cannot be bridged. We rather practice avoidance than to practice what our Heavenly Father has done by taking the first step. You know, too often we act like little children, but yet little children that have been instructed a better way by the Heavenly Father. You know, conflicts and hurts happen all the time in God's house. We're not the only ones. But how we respond to them is what separates us from those that do not know the Lord. And Christians, we're supposed to have an edge when it comes to processing our hurts. Since our Father is the architect of reconciliation, we are the ones that boast of a gospel community here at Grace Faith or whatever church you attend. And we forgive because God forgave us. You know, last week, you know, I spoke about the freedom that we ought to have in God's community and confession. However, in reality, you know, we choose not to love by not pursuing reconciliation. And I'd like to show to you what happens when we do not pursue love in the area of reconciliation. I want you to turn to the Old Testament this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. You know, the Old Testament has so many pages as you compare it to the New Testament. And in so many pages in the Old Testament, we also find many, many relational hurts as well that are scattered throughout the books and the chapters of the Old Testament. But perhaps none as deep as the relational hurts that happen within your own family. And so here in this particular chapter, within the household of King David, there's a lot of drama that's going on. Then on the outside, we see the royal family. We see the palace. We see the entourage and all that. And they look so dignified that the royal family looks so happy. It looks like it's full of integrity. But yet on the inside, there are hurts, real deep hurts, that grow bigger over time. And the church is like a royal family. And you and I are part of a household of a great king. That as God's children, and the Bible also says we are co-heirs of Christ, this room is really full of princes and princesses. And the New Testament, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, describes us as this way, describes Grace Faith Church as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In other words, the church is like a royal family. And members of David's royal household did not expect to be hurt by one of their own. Maybe some enemy out there, maybe some Canaanites, maybe the Assyrians or the Babylonians, but not to be hurt by someone that's within the royal family of David. Likewise, we don't expect to be hurt by those within our own church family. But you know it happens. And this is a story of what happens when we don't take the first step to pursue reconciliation. 2 Samuel 13, we find kind of like a soap opera, if you will, with all these different relationships and someone talking here, and you got basically an interesting mess. Now, in this soap opera in 2 Samuel 13, we find five basic characters. All right, this is how the cast looks like. All right, the first one here, it's just basically five. The first one, I'm going to have that graphic up there. Okay, there you go. This is King David, okay? Just imagine with me. I'll present to you the cast, five separate characters. The king is someone who loves his household, okay? King David, you know, he has all these people. He has, you know, certainly many wives. He has many children. And he's the king of this entire household as well as the nation. And he loves his household. He has authority over his household. And so he is in a position to do something if it is a proper or necessary. He is in a position to do that. All right, another character, okay? All right. Now, I know he looks like Burt Reynolds, but for this morning, use your imagination. He's actually Amon, okay? In this particular chapter, there's a man named Amon, okay? One of King David's sons. And so that's him. And Amon is one of the king's sons, but not only that, he is the firstborn. Okay? He's the firstborn son. And he is used to having things his way. He's not the most sensitive guy out there. And in terms of emotional intelligence, he scores rather low. And so all his life, people had treated him with honor, not because they like him, but because of what his last name is and their birth order, since he is the firstborn son of David. And so as he grows up into an adult, he is emotionally immature, and many, including himself, thinks that he will be crowned the next king. And then he has a brother, and this looks a lot like that Fabio guy, but it's not. For today, he is Absalom. Absalom is one of the king's many sons. He is good looking, as you can tell. All right, I'm not gonna take a survey here, but he's good looking. And Absalom is a good looking young prince, but not only does he have the looks, he is full of charisma. He's the only one in the Bible that is described as a man that is without blemish from top to bottom. So if God was ever looking for a model, this guy would be it, without blemish from top to bottom. That he is a perfect physical specimen, and he could also speak well. And also there's one more detail. He always takes care of his sister Tamar. The next slide is Tamar. Okay, I guess since most of us are Asian Americans, I know this is a Jewish text here, but I took it upon myself to get a little creative here. Right, this is Tamar, and Tamar is the beautiful sister of Absalom. All right, beauty apparently runs through the family, because we just saw the brother, and this is the sister, and she always wears those beautiful robes that is reserved only for the king's virgin daughters to wear. And so she is as kind and considerate as she is stunningly beautiful. Now, last person on the cast of this soap opera is Jonadab. All right? Many of you know who he is. Okay? If you follow Disney, of course. Jonadab, as we find in this particular chapter, he's a close friend to Ammon. And he is considered to be a family friend, even though he's not necessarily part of household of David, but he's around the house a lot. And he knows everyone. He has a very high emotional IQ. So people tend to open up to him and to talk to him, but he's so easy to talk to. You see, Jonadab always has an ear to let people share their thoughts with him. And he's the type that never offends anyone, because he's also not very direct in his communication. Okay, take it down, please. So I want to take you a quick summary here. For sake of time, I want to breeze through chapter 13, and then I want to focus on just a few verses, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 13, we find the subtitle, Ammon and Tamar. Verse 1 basically tells us that Ammon fell in love with Tamar, okay? And in King David's household, there was a lot of different brothers and sisters, so it's not so much like, wait a minute, this is your kind of your sister, you know. It's big enough. Okay, we don't have to be concerned about that. So Ammon fell in love with Tamar, and in verse 2 we find that Ammon is frustrated, and he cannot express his emotions out in a very healthy way or in a productive way. And so Tamar has no idea how he feels about her. And verse 5, We find that after he had confided with Jonadab, Amon sets out to set up the situation so that he could be alone with Tamar. And then, he's totally infatuated with her because she is just absolutely so beautiful. And then we find in verse 14, he rapes her and tells her to get out of his sight, and that he bolts the door behind her. Or in other words, the Bible is saying that he doesn't want to talk about it anymore. That this relational hurt that has happened, he has hurt someone so much, and yet he is not interested in talking about that or bringing it up again. Okay. Verse 16, we find that Amon refuses to listen to her pleas to do things the right way. Someone tried to communicate to him, but he doesn't want to hear it. He is here acting like a monster, hurting people everywhere he goes. He seems to continue on being this way without any awareness of his destructive behavior towards other people. And then sadly, we find in verse 19, where Tamar goes home devastated. The experience of rape is now permanently part of her life. And her life, as we find in scriptures, kind of falls apart. And Tamar is only a shell of the person that she used to be. And I want to read verse 20 to 23. Because like I mentioned to you before, relational hurts does happen, and it happens in God's house. But how we respond to them is what separates us from those that don't know Christ. Verse 20. It says that her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amon, either good or bad. He hated Amon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Verse 23, 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. And to make a long story short, this is where he assassinated his brother with an ambush. And I want us to quickly look at what happens when we do not pursue reconciliation. I have to mention two things. And then I want to take a look at how this situation in chapter 13 could have been handled better. Now, this is what happens when we don't lovingly pursue reconciliation. We choose not to communicate the way God wants us to. See, Absalom is not going to go first. He's not going to take the first step and the initiative. Because in his mind, why should I? He is the one that needs to come and to apologize to Tamar and to me. And Amon is not going to take the first step either, we find in this passage. He either doesn't want to, or he doesn't even know how much he has hurt someone. So they are both stuck with their hurt feelings. And so as time passes, there is no healing, but rather there is a growth in bitterness, that the roots are starting to really take shape here. And verse 23 tells us that for 2 years, it was like that in the royal family. That as the New Year's celebration have gone by, as the Thanksgiving celebration and the family reunions have gone by twice for 2 years, that's how it was in that family. And the Bible uses words, when it comes to reconciliation, words like the phrases of one-on-one, truth and love, in describing how we must communicate towards each other when people are hurt. Instead, more often than not, both are waiting for the other party to take the first step to reconcile. And days can become weeks, months can become years of waiting for someone else to take the first step to reconcile. And before you know it, the dispute is perceived to be just in the past and it's kind of buried when clearly it is not. And, you know, let me remind us here that the definition of sin is whenever we fall short of whatever God's standard is in the Word of God. So when we choose not to communicate the way God wants us to, then that's sin. When the Bible says, you know, go and reconcile, and you don't, then it means we have fallen short of God's standard. And when we fall short of God's standard, that's sin. Another thing that happens when we don't lovingly pursue reconciliation is that we grow angry, but yet we avoid directness. So as a result of non-communication, hurt feelings tend to grow within our minds despite that there is no change in circumstance. Absalom is absolutely upset over this, but yet he hides his own feelings, we find in the scriptures. That he even tells his sister, in verse 20, something to the effect of, you know, now come on now. Calm down, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take him seriously. You know how he is. Just let it go. And not only is he angry at Absalom, but I think he is also angry with his father David. Because in his mind, why is Amon allowed to get away with this? He always gets what he wants. And every time he makes eye contact with Amon, he puts up a face that masks his true feelings. And he is very good at hiding behind expressions. Because, remember, you know, not only is he good looking, but he's very good at talking and his charisma. So he's good at hiding his true feelings. And he uses neutral words, not saying things that are good or bad about his brother. And Amon has no idea how Absalom really feels about him as he moves about throughout the life of the royal family. And so Absalom chooses to let his anger become this spiritual stronghold that has gripped into his life that perhaps leads to other sins. So not only is it anger and the lack of communication or the proper communication, now this particular sin that has anchored itself in him grows into deception, where he deceives others. And he says to his sister and to himself, you know, it's no big deal. He tells other people that, you know what, I'm over this. I'm all right. It's not impacting me. I'm not that hurt. But yet, still recycling over and over in his mind for 2 years. And so eventually in chapter 15, Absalom's hurt and angry feelings is expressed through premeditated murder. Now, as we look at this passage in our own church settings here in Grace Faith, you know, we were not going to commit premeditated murder. I mean, that's illegal, isn't it? But yet, Jesus teaches us that murder is not just a physical act. That you can actually murder your brother or your sister with words and the attitudes that you have inside. That kind of murder is also illegal according to God's laws. You don't believe me? Look at Matthew chapter 5 sometime this week. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, you know, it's not just about the physical killing murder. There's another type of murder that happens in God's house all the time. Read that in Matthew 5. So often we choose not to lovingly confront, but complain about those with our close friends or our spouses. And no, I'm guilty of that. And perhaps I'm not the only one here. That it is just so much easier to process our hurts that way rather than to lovingly confront. That doing the Matthew 18 thing and speaking in truth and love to reconcile, it's just too much work. It's too much stress. It seems to be less stressful just to kind of talk it through with someone else someone else, like a Jonadab, rather than to directly communicate. And you see, that's most unfortunate within a gospel community, because our Father has told us a better way. And the healer, Christ the healer, is at our doors. If only we have the faith and the courage to open the doors for him to come in. Now that we looked at what went wrong, I'd like to spend some time to look at what could have happened, or what could have happened in a better way. One thing could have happened is that to follow the Bible by faith, you know, since no one pursued reconciliation, you know, we would only have to imagine, you know, what if some of these things happened in this particular context? You know, so can you imagine if Amon, you know, came to his senses as, you know, Absalom reached out to him on behalf of his sister? You know, what if Amon knocked on Absalom's door one day to make sure that things were okay? You know, hey, listen, you know, it's been some time, and I noticed, you know, something is wrong. Are things okay between you and I? Is everything all right? And if Amon had a private, you know, father and son talk with David, perhaps he could have grown personally towards maturity. That all these possibilities to take love towards another person to reconciliation, it takes faith for that to happen. Because the Bible also says, do not repay evil with evil. In other words, don't do to others what others have done to you. That someone has to take the next step to pursue reconciliation. And this church, we have been equipped with knowledge for reconciliation. We have covered this many times already. Grace Faith knows the passage of Matthew 18 already. It's preached from this pulpit. We taught it in adult Sunday school. It is covered in our small group material. But it takes faith to actually do what is right when other options are just so much easier. You see, there is no shortcut in loving your brother and sister in the Lord. It will cost you in time. It will cost you perhaps an extra stress. But that's where the gospel comes out and becomes powerful within the community. Because you and I, we're recipients of God's love. And therefore, we don't have a choice to love. We don't have a choice to not love each other. And anything less is sin. And the Bible tells us, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Another thing that could have happened is that there would be mediation within the church that could have been beneficial. You know, we read here in this passage, Tamar is perhaps the only person that has done anything right here. She suggests to Amon that, listen, to pursue your romantic feelings, but pursue them in a proper way. And even as she was deeply offended, she communicates to him one-on-one directly. But yet we find here that he refuses to listen. And Amon clearly needs more help if he is to grow as a person. He needs more help from others to know what he has done is wrong. And Matthew 18 tells us what the next appropriate step is. That you are to take one or two others to help the offender to see what is happening. And this is where King David should have intervened. You see, verse 21 says that he was furious when he heard about this, that this was actually happening in his own house, but yet he did not take any appropriate action. You see, in this case, inaction is more destructive than action. And sometimes as church leaders or as a pastor, we can be too aggressive in getting involved in things that no one has asked you to be involved with. That a better situation would have been, you know, not to intervene in every single dispute in whatever situation it is. But then there's the other extremes that can happen, where if you're too passive, well, you can't afford to be. That when church leaders are silent about matters that need a voice of authority, that without that voice, a dispute becomes a directionless recycling of hurts. And gossip will continue to flare. Unhealthy traits of communication may develop, and usually the loudest or the most dominant personality rules. Now that might be in the case in Albany, as we read in the newspapers recently, but not in God's household. I mean, we work in different standards. And Christ, our King, is not silent about our relational hurts. That unlike David, the words of our King, of Christ, instructs us how to restore broken relationships through his love. You know, Amon might be the thick-headed type that needs a direct and firm communication. And David here, his father, could have taken this opportunity to mentor his son. Because we find that just one chapter back, in chapter 12, you know, God had sent Nathan to firmly but lovingly tell David where he went wrong. This didn't happen too long ago. And Nathan had to use a parable to tell David, you know, to let him know that he has hurt someone, he has hurt a family here. And the king would have been the perfect person to tell his son, you know, son, you can't take something that is not yours, even if you can. Even if no one could stop you, you just can't do that. Trust me, I know. Amon needed to grow in character. And King David would have been a perfect person to tell him that. Lastly, one more thing that could have happened that made a difference, perhaps the avoidance of triangulation. So what is triangulation? It is kind of like the game of telephone. You know how that works. Many of us have played it at retreats, icebreakers. The game of telephone goes like this. You start off telling a simple statement to one person. You tell them something like, you know, Joey took his dog to the store. And then they repeat it back to a chain of 10 people, whispering it back. And then the last person, the 10th person who heard the message, comes up to the front and tells everybody what they heard. And oftentimes it sounds something like, you know, jelly and hot dogs are sold at a store. Or something that's totally, totally outlandish. And so triangulation is when Absalom expresses his true feelings to a third party rather than to go directly to Amon, his brother. And in this case, you know, Jonadab was the third party who was involved, but yet he had no business being involved in it. And his involvement was not helpful in reconciliation. Because verse 32, we read that he knew all along for 2 years that Absalom had a hatred for Amon. And so he could have encouraged the two to speak directly towards each other. He could have encouraged them to communicate the way the Heavenly Father had wanted them to communicate. But yet he didn't. You see, in our church, we don't want to be like a Jonadab. You know, when we hear this and that from people, we entertain people's complaints. But yet, you know, we read in Matthew 18, this is where we're supposed to direct people towards. That did you speak to this brother or sister first before you came to talk to me? I'm not really, you know, involved in this, but did you talk to them in the spirit of truth and love? We want to bridge relational gaps. We want to encourage people to have the courage to live out this gospel. So let me just close with this thought very briefly. This is how we can handle things better. So it doesn't have to be like a soap opera. We follow the word in the Bible here by faith, because it's not just about knowing about it, it's about applying it. It takes faith, it takes courage to do that. It's not easy. And also mediation with others may be necessary if it's proper. And finally, to avoid triangulation, even though it is so tempting, that someone needs to take the first step to pursue love. That God has committed to us and to this church the message of reconciliation that we are the stewards of this wonderful, perfect, divine love, and how we choose to exercise it will impact how powerful we are in bringing it out to the rest of the world. That before we can communicate this love powerfully to the rest of the world, we need to practice it in-house here. And no one is an expert at this, but we're all here to change and move towards that direction. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, Lord, we come before you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that perhaps there's really nothing new that we heard today. These are familiar themes. We know these passages. We heard these stories before. But Lord Jesus, we ask your Holy Spirit to give us the courage to live them out, to live out what we know. Lord Jesus, lead us, Lord, to reject the passivity, Lord, that we have towards your word. That when your word tells us that we must love each other, that we need to go and reconcile, Lord Jesus, give us the courage to do that, because it's not easy. Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation, that Christ the healer is standing at the door, ready to come in, and Lord, that you are knocking. Lord, not only to be the healer of the past, to be the healer of our current situations where there are relational gaps, there is tension that needs your gospel to touch, and Lord, for the future as well, that this will be a church that knows the ministry of reconciliation, that we can be the ambassador of Christ moving beyond this church to show other people what your love is like, because we have practiced it so much at home already. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, you have given us, Lord, not a spirit of timidity, but Lord, a spirit of power and love. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would do your mighty work here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.